The passage for my message to you today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read verse 38, and we will read down to the end of the chapter. Please hear the Word of God, and I invite you to leave your Bible open on your lap. Maybe you even want to make a note or two, and there's some little note sheets for you there and some pencils if you'd like to do that. Jesus went down to Yes, 31 is where we're starting. So, I'm sorry. Verse 31. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astounded at his teaching, because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down before them, he came out of him without having done him any harm. And they were all amazed and kept saying to one another, "What kind of utterance is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and out they come." And a report about him began to reach every place in the region. And after leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. And then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him. And when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that you have given us your Son Jesus. We're thankful that your kingdom has been ushered into this world in him. We're thankful for the witness to him in the Bible. Lord, we pray that this morning, in these next few moments, we might know Jesus more deeply. We might know the promises and the power of his ministry that is at work among us even this day. That the events that take place on this page of Scripture are still taking place among us, or can take place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to describe just a typical day in your life, and I want you just to think with me here for a moment, what would it usually look like? Is there a routine that you have? Give me a nod if you have a routine. I see some smiles. I see some hems and haws. Humor me and everybody go, "Do you have a routine?" Everybody, yes. Thank you very much for that. We kind of do, don't we? There's morning, we get up and roll out of bed, perhaps not still awake, and maybe have a bowl of cereal, a little breakfast. We definitely put on coffee or tea or whatever your caffeine pleasure is. Many of us take time early in the morning to read our Bibles and to pray. We shower and get dressed for work. Hopefully you shower. We get the kids off to school, don't we? Or we did that at some time in the past. Maybe now it's the grandkids we get off to school. We've got our morning routine, don't we? It's about the same every day. And it continues on through the day in the afternoon, doesn't it? In the afternoon, we're at school and we go have lunch with our friends at the same table. And we still buy the same food that I keep telling you not to buy, but the healthy stuff instead. Sorry, we're getting personal here. All right. I'm just joking, Brooke. Sorry. We have our same routine, the same things that we buy, the same places we go. Maybe you don't get a break. Maybe you just have to keep working all day long. And then in the evening, you come home and you're worn out from the day and you just want a little quiet time to yourself. And maybe you get that or maybe you don't. And there's still some things that you've got to do. And there's maybe dinner with your family. There's a little television later on. You go to bed and it all starts over again the next day, right? A typical day in our lives. Those are our days. I wonder if you could spend a day with someone else, like your choice, somebody else that you know. I wonder if you've ever thought about who you might want to spend the day with. I don't know, maybe there's some celebrity on TV that you think would be interesting to spend the day with, maybe go to the movie set with them, watch them do whatever their program is or whatever film they're working on, or maybe it's an athlete that you would like to hang out with and that you'd like to see what's going on. Somebody sent me a video recently of Super Bowl quarterback Patrick Mahomes, and he was giving a tour of his house. I thought, I like this guy. He's a nice guy. I'd love to hang out with Pat Mahomes, an interesting guy. Perhaps it would be something else. Maybe you'd want to sit alongside an artist or a craftsman as they create some beautiful work of art. Or maybe you'd like to be in the kitchen of a famous chef and learn how they prepare meals that taste so good. I suppose we all probably could name one or two or more people that we'd like to see what their routine is and how they do things and what a day in the life is like for them. Well, friends, this morning we're afforded the opportunity of spending a day in the life of Jesus. It's a life that is more captivating and enriching and healing and powerful than anyone else's life. Our passage today is about Him, and we are invited by the Gospel writer Luke to go through the day with Jesus. The day begins in the late morning hours in this instance. Jesus just went, as we read last week, to the synagogue because Jesus made it a habit to show up for worship each week. And so he left the synagogue with his friends, and the first thing that Jesus does in the day is he exercises. I didn't say exercise. I said exorcise. Jesus, well, I guess he thought the best way to start your day is by destroying some demons. How does that sound to everyone? The story takes place in Capernaum, which is a city on the coast, the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was a decent-sized town, not a tiny village, but not a great city either. It was a decent-sized town. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you can actually walk through the streets of this ancient city because archaeologists have dug up almost the entire thing. It is an amazing thing to walk through this city. You can see its streets. You can even go to the synagogue where our story takes place. They have actually uncovered the synagogue. They peeled back one layer of floor, and beneath that, you can see a portion of a black basalt floor that was laid down. That is the floor that Jesus and these people walked on this day in this story. You can actually see it there. Stand right by it and look at it. Isn't that an amazing thing? We should get a group of us to go to Israel, by the way. I would love to go on that trip with you. Let's make that happen someday. Capernaum was an interesting town. It was kind of at the crossroads of two different Roman territories, and so they put a tax collector there who would take customs duties, and because there was a tax collector there, there were Roman troops there, and nobody liked them, and they booed them like we boo people going to Florida and things like that. And Jesus was doing what he always did on the Sabbath. He was teaching them. And he's in that synagogue, And we read something about what happens when Jesus taught. It says that the crowds were astounded In fact, that's a word that later on Luke is going to use to describe the reaction people had when a miracle took place. They were just blown away by what he had to say or by how he said it. They were blown away in this case because he spoke as one with authority. They were completely captivated by this man. But the interesting thing is Luke doesn't care a whole lot to tell us exactly what he was talking about on that particular Sunday. In fact, he doesn't take too much time to talk about the words at all. Instead, Luke seems to want to tell us, by the way the story is shaped, that words are one thing, but deeds are another. And we read these words. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he, the demon, cried out in a loud voice, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Had the demon paused there, the answer by Jesus would have been, "Yes, that's exactly what I have come to do. Destroy evil and chaos in all its forms. They are not a part of God's good creation, these demons. In fact, they are a kind of warping and twisting and marring of God's creation. And when we think of sin and when we think of evil in our world, never ever think of it as something that God created. It's rather a marring of what God has created. It's a twisting and a bending of it. Think of maybe you bought a new car and then all of a sudden you come out from the market and there's a dent in it because somebody's cart hit it, or there's a key scratch in it, something like that. That is what sin is. That is what evil is. It's a marring of God's good creation. And it may even be the case maybe a way to think about sin per se or evil would be that it is not a thing, but it's like blindness. It's the lack of something, the lack of sight. It's like deafness, the inability to hear. It's the marring of the good, the very good creation that God made. And sometimes that marring, that twisting and bending, comes in ways that we just can't account for in our life. It's so chaotic as to seem out of control. Any of us read the newspapers or watch the news, we see that every day. That there are things in our world that we just can't quite account for, and they are anything but godly. The New Testament calls those things demonic. They act with personality and they act with power. They speak back here in this case. Chaos. "Have you come to destroy us?" "Yes, I have," says Jesus. It's the first thing he does in the morning. He exorcises the demonic. That's what he does. He has come to set things right, to restore things. "I know who you are," the demon said. "You're the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." In a way, this little part of the conversation might surprise us. First of all, the demon tells the truth, doesn't he? We learned back at the baptism scene a few weeks ago that the heavens opened and a voice came out and Jesus is proclaimed as God's Son. He is the Holy One of God. The demon has named the truth about Jesus. He was revealed to all as that. So why would Jesus tell him to be quiet as he did? Well, likely it's because the popular expectation of what the Messiah would be like, or the Holy One that God would finally send, was different than the kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be. And he didn't want to get things confused. The people expected that God's coming Messiah for them would be a military leader, that he would bring freedom by violence, that he would bring freedom by power and its manipulation and its use in our world, that he would be all about political manipulation and all about revolt against the authorities of the day. And Jesus is just not going to play that game and be that kind of ruler. He's something more than that and something greater than that. And his way of bringing about God's kingdom is something that goes far beyond anything that was expected by the people at the time. He comes not in power, but he comes humbly. He comes in a manger, in fact. He comes not to enforce and to dominate others, but He comes and He brings the light, and the darkness flees in the light. He doesn't come acting manipulatively and violently. Instead, He comes in peace. It creates a stir, and it creates division all the time, and it leads to confrontation with evil, as is the case here. But what Jesus didn't want happening was the demon defining and redefining His mission for Him. Jesus will make Himself known as He goes along. He's not going to let evil do it for Him. And Luke says that in Jesus' presence, the demon had thrown him, the man, down before Him, and the demon came out of him without having done the man any harm. And then we hear these words again: they were all amazed. And they kept saying to one another, "What kind of utterance is this? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits," the chaos, the uncontrollable things in our lives, in our world, He commands it to come out. I'll bet that was the day at church that none of them ever forgot. Can you imagine that? I'll bet they remembered that forever, and I'll bet that church remembered it for 130 years. They kept that memory alive. The first thing, friends, that Jesus does in the morning is He exorcises. Jesus is all about removing the things in our lives and in our world that would oppress us and that would dominate us. Jesus is all about getting rid of that chaos that is in our lives and about restoring God's order, God's peace, God's shalom into our lives. We live with such fear sometimes. So much fear because things seem out of control, out of our hands. And not even the great news events of the world, but even in our own lives, our own personal lives, things like this are encountered among us every day in various ways. We think about our children. We wish we could control them and guide their steps, but we don't get to do that, our children and our grandchildren. They make decisions that we wouldn't have made, and we wish we didn't made, and we see them doing the same things we did, and we wish we could stop them, but we can't. It's out of our grasp. We can't hold on to that. We worry when we lose a job or when a job change is in the wind, and we're a little uncertain about how things are going to play out, and there's a kind of chaos in our heart, a chaos of anxiety that freaks us out. We can't control some of the addictions that we have to alcohol or to drugs or to food of different kinds. We can't control some of our behaviors, it seems. They're like demons to us. They sometimes dominate us. And on it goes. Bad relationships that seem as if they would entangle us and we cannot ever be freed from, or they just don't seem like they can be healed. On and on it goes. And then Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up in the midst of all of that, He restores order. Because His number one order of business after He teaches God's Word is to destroy evil and chaos in all of its forms. And sometimes in our lives, that is not easy. It was not easy for that man that day, then and there. And neither is it for us. And sometimes it takes time. It's not always a quick thing that takes place in our lives. But the truth is always there. It's a theme that we find all through Luke's Gospel. It's a theme that continues in the book of Acts. It's a theme that continues in the history of the church right down to this place and this day. And that is that Jesus would be about restoring order in our lives if we would present ourselves to Him, give over to Him those things in our lives that we just simply cannot control, that fill us with anxiety and worry. To give those to Him, He would restore order to our lives. Jesus is like one of those sheriffs in an old Western movie at this point in Luke's Gospel. The town is out of control. There's no one in charge. The sheriff won't stand up to the villains because the villains are just too strong. And in rides Jesus, and says there's a new sheriff in town, things are going to happen differently from this point forward. That is what happens when he arrives into our lives. It's not always an easy journey, and sometimes it's very rocky getting from where we are to where he would bring us. But he would come to remove the chaos, and he would come to restore peace and bring healing to our lives and to free us from all of that which we do not need and God never intended for us. And that's all just in the morning. Because you see, in the afternoon, after synagogue, after church was over, Jesus was invited to go back to Peter's house. I'm sure Jesus expected brunch, as we all do after service today. Instead, what he got was a woman who was very ill, and he was asked to mend her life. Jesus exercises in the morning, and in the afternoon, he mends broken lives. That's what he does. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. I'm sure Jesus was tired. It was a hard morning. Teaching is, I get it, when I preach, I like to go and just sit down and relax for a few minutes when I get home. Right, Jane? That's exactly right. And getting rid of demons, that only added to the trouble. I'm sure he had worked up quite an appetite. Instead, Jesus was met with bad news. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. We don't quite know what that Greek word means. Some think it was like dysentery or something like that, but the idea is she might die. It's that dire is the idea here. And so could Jesus, who had authority over the demonic, also show himself to have authority over the sickness and the illness? And not just that, because there's something more going on here than that. Because see, when somebody comes to your house in the first century, you were expected to afford that guest the best hospitality that you could provide. You were welcoming them into your life, and you were identifying yourself with them. And the fact that this woman was sick was one thing that was horrible, but coupled on to that was the fact that she couldn't do what the culture of the time said that she had to do, which was feed Jesus and show hospitality to him. And that, and this is worse than the sickness in the first century, that would have brought shame and dishonor to her family. They would not have been a welcoming home that day, because she, as kind of the matriarch of that house, couldn't do what the culture called her to do. Oh yeah, she was sick, but the culture did not really care. And so we find Jesus standing over her, and he rebuked the fever just as he had rebuked the demon, and it left her. And then we read the clincher. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. There would be brunch after all. Jesus did not merely heal her, though he did do that, but he did something more. He restored her ability to do the things that she was meant to do. Peter's mother-in-law was immediately able to show the hospitality that was so important in that time. And instead of shame, honor was brought to that home. Instead of pain and sadness and the loss of death, there was joy in that place that day. That's what Jesus does, exorcises the demons, and he mends broken lives. Jesus is all about restoring lives, making them as they were originally intended to be and to live. This past week, I got to see I guess I'll call her a ceramic restorationist in action. She's a woman who takes very delicate and old pieces of ceramic works, vases and bowls, and she takes the pieces that are brought to her because they're broken or they're old and they're worn, and she does her magic on them. She does her restoration. Sometimes she's given a vase, for instance, it might be 200-300 years old, and the paint is worn off in spots, and it has been broken, and sometimes there's no broken piece found to fit the spot where it needs to be fit again. And she can tell that it had been broken before and tried to be glued back together, but with bad glue that miscolored the whole vase and that never was really fit back as it should be. And so she carefully takes all of these pieces and gathers them together, and she begins to clean them. And she even sees where the vase had been glued and misglued wrong, and she breaks it. She dissolves that glue and takes it even apart further. And she cleans those things once again. And when it is all cleaned together, she begins to piece it back together with a kind of glue that will not be seen, an adhesive that will hold even stronger than before, and that will cover up any cracks. And she does her magic, and she begins to put it all back together so beautifully. And she even fabricates pieces where they are just missing and where the piece was gone or crumbled too much. And then when she's done with all of that in the piece, she begins to paint it. She paints it in the style of the original vase so that it will look just as it did, just exactly as it did before, so that it will be all that it was intended to be, beautiful and useful and helpful. She makes it all happen again. I love when she handed the piece back to the people and their faces lit up. They could not believe what they were seeing. This vase that had been so broken for so long brought back to life in their midst. And that is what Jesus does with our lives. Because we are all broken pieces of pottery. None of us has it all figured out. We've all got those places where we are lying in the bed like Peter's mother-in-law and where life is happening to us. We all have those places where we are not strong enough to carry on. We all have those things in our past that have frayed and have ruined and broken relationships with others. We have all of that, and all we can ever do is give it to Jesus. And all He ever does is little by little clean it and put it back together. That's what He did for Peter's mother-in-law. That is what He does with us. He makes us new again. He takes away the chaos and He puts us back together again. And the last thing that Jesus does at the end of each day, He continues His healing and liberating work. The thing with Jesus is He's always on the clock. He's never off work. I love the way Luke puts it. Have you noticed how he marks the times of day in the passage? Luke says, as the sun was setting, which, by the way, is not the end of the day for people in first century Palestine. It is the beginning of a new day. It begins with the sunset. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to Him, and He laid hands on each one of them, and He cured them. And demons also came out shouting, "You are the Son of God," but He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew He was the Messiah. He did it for one man in the synagogue. He did it for one woman in Peter's home. And now, at the end of the day, everybody comes. And He cares for each one of them and lays His hands on each one of them and speaks to the chaos in each one of their lives. Jesus never punches a time card. Jesus never goes home. He doesn't even have a home, He says later on. He never says, "Leave me alone, I've had enough today. I'm hungry and I'm tired. I'll be back in the office at 9 a.m. tomorrow." That's not His way. It's not the way that He works. I want you to know this, that Jesus is always available to you. In fact, you never ever even need to pray for Him to be present with you. You never need to pray a prayer like, "Jesus, please be with me now," because He is there by the power and presence of His Holy Spirit. Simply share with Him what it is that you need, where you are. Name the chaos. Name the broken pieces. Hand them over to Him. We can't see Him, but He is here, just as He was there with them back then. And what does Jesus do the next day when He gets up? The exact same things. He keeps repeating Himself over and over again. He proclaims good news everywhere. The last part of our passage today is so promising to us. I love this. At daybreak, it says, he departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for him. Now, it's interesting here because Matthew and Luke also say that Jesus departed and went to a solitary place. But the difference is in Matthew and Luke, it says that he went to a solitary place and he prayed, that he wanted to be alone with God and he wanted to pray. And Luke, later on, he talks a lot about Jesus' prayer life and how Jesus spends a lot of time praying with his Father, but not here. Here he doesn't talk about that. He just says he went away to be alone, and the crowds followed him. And Luke wants to put the spotlight on the crowds, not on what Jesus was doing alone. The crowds were looking for him. And when they reached him, listen to this line. They wanted to prevent him from leaving them. Who wouldn't want this guy around all the time, right? This man who heals, this man who removes the chaos. We're not going to let him go from us. He is staying. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. The folks in Capernaum wanted to keep Jesus for themselves. The demons wanted to redefine and to warp the meaning of his work and his title. The villagers wanted to control him. They wanted to hold him captive, but Jesus would have none of that. Jesus is free. And he is unbound. And this is good news for us because he is then free to bring the good news to us. The kingdom of God spoken of here, please do not in your minds envision the kingdom of God as a place. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it's not talking about heaven and the great beyond. That's not what it is about. And the kingdom of God, again, the kingdom of God is not the church. The church are citizens of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not the church. We do not build up the kingdom of God. We do not make the kingdom of God strong. We don't expand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. And though this kingdom is not a place, it is the presence of God's authority and God's rule among us. The kingdom of God is the activity, the rule and the reign of God among us. And the rule and the reign of God, says the biblical text, has broken into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. He is in person God's kingdom and God's rule. In Jesus, we meet the kingdom of God in person. In him, we find liberation and restoration and the healing of our whole world and our lives. And it is such good news that those villagers could not hold him captive if they wanted to. They couldn't sign him to a long-term contract to just play for their team for a bunch of years. Because Jesus goes preaching and bringing the good news of God's kingdom, his activity, and his healing and saving power everywhere. Jesus said, I must go to other cities also. And when he said that, that meant that he must come here to Northeast. And he must go into your house and into your family. And he would even enter into your life. He is here for you this day. And he is here to present you with his healing touch. He's here to give you peace this day and to liberate and heal and put back all the pieces together of your life. Amen.